In these Sunday evening services, I'm looking at the parables, those parables that are recorded in Luke's Gospel, and not recorded in any of the other Gospels. The one we've come to tonight is the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 to 8. Let me just read it again to you. Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." To understand this parable, we have to understand the context in which Jesus told it, what happened before it, and what happened just after it. Before Jesus tells the parable, he is asked about the fate of the Galileans. I mentioned this in last month's newsletter, I think. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, had cruelly killed a number of Galileans. He had done an appalling thing. He had mixed their blood with the temple sacrifices. A mocking of the temple sacrifices, a real sacrilege, as well as a terrible, cruel act of murder. That's what Pontius Pilate had done. We know from history, outside the Bible, that Pontius Pilate was a very cruel man. Now, the question that was up, that Jesus was asked by the crowd, was God punishing those Galileans for their sin? And Jesus answers, no. And then he says, unless you repent, you will all perish. And he goes on to remind them of another disaster that had happened, this time an accident. On the south side of Jerusalem is the Siloam area, and there had been a tower there, and it had collapsed and killed 18 people. The question is, was God punishing those 18 people for their sins? And Jesus says, no. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Questions that people ask today. When the San Francisco earthquake took place, was God punishing those people who were crushed in their cars? And the answer is again, no. A friend of yours or mine gets seriously ill, is God punishing him for sin? No. Remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. He's struck with misfortune, poverty, illness, and pain. And his so-called friends come to visit him and say, "Job, you must be a very bad sinner. God is punishing you." And the answer of the book of Job is, no, that is not the way to understand what is happening. Jesus says to the crowd, unless you repent, you will all perish. God does not pick out individual people who are bad and punish them. Now, God's judgment on us as individuals must wait for the day of judgment in the world to come. But then Jesus says, but unless you, meaning you, the people of Israel, as a nation, repent, you will perish. In other words, unless Israel turns from its sin, Israel as a nation will perish. That's what he means. God does judge nations and indeed churches in this world. Individuals are judged in the world to come. And Jesus' words are a warning to the Jewish people. You all need to repent, or else the whole nation will perish. And in the lifetime of his hearers, that is exactly what happened. 30 or 40 years after Jesus spoke those words, In AD 70, the Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem, burnt it, and destroyed it. The temple was knocked down, and the Romans renamed the country, naming it after Israel's ancient enemies, the Philistines. The Romans called it Palestine, and Israel perished, just as Jesus had said. Its people were scattered to the ends of the earth. But not until 1948 did Israel exist again in our lifetime. And not until 1967 was Jerusalem rebuilt. Now that was God's judgment. Not individual people being killed in disasters, but it meant the end of a nation. Now we can understand the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. In the Bible, the fig tree stands for Israel. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joel, in the book of Amos, in the book of Jeremiah, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And Jesus speaks of the unfruitful fig tree. In other words, he's saying Israel is not producing the fruit of goodness and truth, love and mercy, God had wanted from her. So in the parable, Jesus is saying to the people, Israel as a people is in danger of being cut down like the fig tree. Now, although he's speaking about Israel, of course his word applies to any nation that has known God's favor but not produced the fruit. It could apply to our nation, or Scotland, or Great Britain. If we turn to evil, God will judge us. We're cut down, or withered, or uprooted, or something. But not just a nation. You see, Israel was not primarily a nation. Israel was God's people, God's chosen people, called by his name. So that means these words of Jesus about the unfruitful fig tree can apply to the church as well as an institution. Is our Church of Scotland what God intends us to be? Is St. David's what it is meant to be? I'm not saying it isn't, but we must ask ourselves, are we what we should be? Are we fulfilling God's purposes? What sort of things can go wrong with a church? By a church, I mean an institution and an organization that's called a church. What sort of things can go wrong with it? Well, the next story tells us. Jesus is in a church, in a synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. There's a crippled woman in the synagogue. Jesus, moved with love and compassion, heals her. The minister of the synagogue is angry. You must not heal on the Sabbath. You're breaking our customs, he says to Jesus. You see, for the minister in the synagogue, the traditions of the synagogue were more important than love and mercy. The healed woman, we read, worshipped God. But the minister in the synagogue was not worshipping God, he was worshipping the traditions of the church. So Jesus rebukes him and says, "You hypocrite." Does this mean that all our church traditions and structures are wrong? Our congregational boards, our church sessions, our presbyteries, our committees, our orders of service, our hymn book, and the way we do things, does this mean we shouldn't have them? No. They are right. We need order. We must not have chaos. In fact, it was God who gave Israel its institutions, its traditions, its temple worship, its priests and their duties. It was God who gave them. these customs. They're recorded in the Old Testament. But what were all these structures and organizations for? They were to help the people to understand and worship God, so that we might love one another and we might be truthful in our dealings with one another. And we might meet with God and know His salvation. That's why God gave the people of Israel all these things: the temple worship, their feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Passover. These things were to remind the people of the reality of God, so they wouldn't forget the important things that they must know about their relationship with God. But there's a danger. The danger is that we become so engrossed in these customs and our order and the way of doing things that we forget what they're for, to lead us to God. And we can even pile up more and more regulations until God is stifled. The structures and organizations should be there, but they must be flexible and open, not closed. This building which we all love, St. David's Church, what is it for? It's to provide a place for us to meet with God together. That's what it's for. Now, we're spending a great deal of money on its roof, and that is what we should be doing. We have no alternative. But we must never be so absorbed with the building that we forget to meet with God. I'm not saying we are forgetting to meet with God, but you see what I mean in any case. In other words, our motive for repairing it must be we want to continue to have a place where we can meet with God together. That must be the motive. The order of service that we have, we are used to it. The order of service in which we conduct our services here, we're used to it. It helps us to meet with God, and that is right. But supposing the presence of God came among us in very great power. Maybe the sick were healed in our midst. Or many people were converted in our midst, the very thing we're praying for. It would upset the order of service a bit, wouldn't it? That's what happened in this synagogue. They had their order of service, which was right, and the Son of God Himself is present in the synagogue, and He heals the sick, and the minister is so obsessed by following the exact order and his customs that he fails to recognize the very presence of God. Yet the order of service was supposed to help him and the congregation to worship God. So the traditions in that synagogue had lost their point. Now, what happened in this synagogue here in Luke 13, on a small scale, was a picture of the whole nation of Israel. Their traditions were meant to help them to know God, but they became so obsessed with self-righteously following every jot and tittle, even adding more regulations, they forgot what they were for. They forgot God. So what was given by God as good, their traditions, became their obsession. Instead of using their traditions to worship God, they worshipped their traditions instead. So when God came among them, in the person of Jesus, they couldn't recognize Him. And because He was greater than their traditions, His presence broke open their way of doing things. They didn't like it, they felt threatened, and they crucified Him. But the problem didn't start with the coming of Jesus. Centuries before, as God brought his word through the prophets to the people of Israel, we read the same sort of thing was happening. Although God had given them religious festivals, the religious festivals have become so fossilized and hardened that God actually hated the festivals, even though it was he who gave it to them. We read here in Isaiah 1, verses 11 to 17, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have had more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and fat of animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to meet me with them, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my court? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen, because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." What does God think of our Christmas celebrations? Of course, it is right for us every year to remember the birth of the Son of God into this world. But if in the midst of the hectic nature of Christmas, Jesus is lost, then it's better not to have Christmas at all. So that's the problem as seen in the Old Testament. And this is what Jesus refers to here in verse 7. "So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?'" And then in verse 8, there's a second chance given. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it." That second chance was the coming of Jesus himself. The first chance had been all the prophets in the Old Testament. Now Jesus had come, and this was the second chance for the people of Israel. But as we know, they failed again. And Jesus later demonstrates the end of the matter. We read in Matthew 21, verse 18 to 20, "Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, 'May you never bear fruit again.' Immediately the tree withered." The tree withered. It had failed in its second chance. Jerusalem was withered, would be withered. That's exactly what happened after AD 70. If you read the accounts of Jerusalem down the centuries after that, it reads as a desolate, wasted city with hardly any people, almost no life at all. The haunt of jackals, many times destroyed by war. In the parable, the fig tree is placed in a vineyard. That's where it grows. It's a favored place. Israel had had a special blessing from God. We too, in Britain, in Scotland, have had special blessings from God in our past. Are we giving the fruit that we should give? What about David's? Compared with many churches, we have special blessings. We must give the fruit that God requires. The fig tree drew goodness from the soil, but gave little or nothing back. No fruit. We receive more than we give. and just ask the question. The owner gives a second chance to the fig tree. God is merciful. But there is also a last chance. No people can remain unfruitful forever. We either give fruit or we must perish. And so Jerusalem perished. It died. And Jesus died. But that wasn't the end of the story. He rose again from the dead. Jerusalem and Israel are a sign to all of us, to all nations and all peoples and all churches. The question is, would it be withered forever? Some people would say that 1948 was a sign of new life, when it came back to life again. Does Jesus give a hint of this? Well, in Luke chapter 21, verse 29 and 31, this is what we read. He told them this parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees." In other words, look at Israel and the other nations. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. At the end of the age, Jesus is saying that the dead, withered fig tree will return to life. In other words, in spite of our failings, God will accomplish his purposes. A Christian church in Britain today, in many of its parts, appears to be withering, doesn't it? It's getting smaller. It's not true in many other parts of the world, but it is in Britain. Is it because it has failed to be what it should be in this country? What should we do? Should we say, "Oh, it's failed," and leave it? No, we must stay with it. Because as Jesus says, the fig tree and all the trees will blossom again and fill the earth with fruit. Let us pray. O God, our Father, you have given us many blessings, so much richness of spirit. We know that in many ways we have failed you as individuals, as a church, as a denomination, and of the churches in this country of Britain. Lord, we pray that that day when you will revive us again by your grace and mercy will draw near soon, that we may indeed bring forth much fruit in our needy land. May each of us here dedicate ourselves to be faithful to that which you have given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.